Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to the Deen Show, which is a way of life we try to put out there for everyone to see, helping you understand Islam and Muslims. And until I believe a few days ago, I just found out that Islam is indeed the largest way of life in the world. All right, check this out. It's the fastest growing way of life in the world, yet most misunderstood. So we try to help clear most of the misconceptions and educate the non-Muslims and the Muslims with learned men, scholars in Islam. So we're going to sit tight. We're going to be talking about manners. We're going to be talking about proper behavior. And we're going to introduce our next guest. You're going to read about him. And then we're going to bring him on to tackle this topic. Sit tight. We'll be right back on The Deen Show. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaikum assalam.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you again for being with us.
Thank you for inviting me.
The people got to read a little bit about you, so they see that you're qualified to help give us some advice.
Allahu musta'an.
What's it called? Nasiha?
Nasiha. Yes.
Okay. Now, we want to talk about, I love this hadith, all right? All the hadith, because they're coming from divine inspiration to the last and final messenger to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
Correct me, he said, I have not come but to fulfill good manners.
Yes.
The Muslims, a lot of them, they're lacking this. We're lacking this. We need some, I start with myself. I need this advice. And then we move on from there. How, define good manners in Islam. Let's start from there.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. It's a very comprehensive topic. But I would like to mention some points that hopefully by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be easier for the listeners to understand the concept of akhlaq or manners or mannerism in Islam. There are three types of mannerism in Islam that we have to fulfill. As we know, life is test and we're not living on the face of earth for the joy and that's it. We're living for a purpose, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everybody will be judged and asked in the day of judgment how they live their life. The first type is the manners of the Muslim with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means, how is his worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does he associate partners with Allah? Does when he say La ilaha illallah, he is sincere in doing this? And he turns to no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is he obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The absolute obedience and away from sins and so on. Which is the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very clear in the Quran. Prophets, messengers of Allah, the best of the human beings. You see how would they speak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the revelation comes to them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the night of ascension, Isra wal Mi'raj, he did not look left and right, he looked right in front of him. Manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isa alayhi salam, Jesus peace be upon him, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, as it's in the end of Surah Al-Ma'idah, he would say, O Allah, if you forgive them, they are your slaves. And if you punish them, you are the Almighty, the All-Wise. Manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we learn from the Quran, referring everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So applying this in our life, the manners with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be obedient to him, to love the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, to put forward his hadith before our intellect and our opinions and submit ourselves to his way. And then if we perfect these two, the third type of manners, which is the manners with the human beings, it should be the easiest one, and it's so simple and it comes natural. Because you seek the first two by being kind to others. You seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. When I'm kind to you, or you're kind to me, or to the parents, or the neighbors, or whatever there is, we don't do this in Islam so that they can do the same to us. We do this only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if they are so mean to us, we're still kind to them. Because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us. So it comes from the first two kinds, and obeying the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and having the knowledge, and this is very important. And life is all about giving rights to others. The rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are they? The rights of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The rights of our own selves. The rights of our parents. The rights of our wives. The rights of the wives unto the husbands. the rights of the children, the rights of the neighbors, the rights of the Muslims, the rights of the non-Muslim, even the rights of the Muslim sinner. There he has rights on us to enjoin good and forbid evil. The rights of the Muslim that is a scholar in the religion, for example, and so on. And this is what's the meaning of the nasiha, to be concerned about the rights of the Qur'an in us. You know, to be concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, the Qur'an, the leaders of the Muslims, the masses of the Muslims. All of this comes with knowledge. And we have to spend the time and the effort to learn all these etiquettes and manners of how to deal with other people. Islam, we learn everything. How to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the masjid, and how to buy and sell with transactions, how to deal with each and every one of us. It's all laid there in the Qur'an and in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once we have this knowledge, then we are left with applying this knowledge. And it has to go hand by hand. And this is one of the critical matters that people need to understand. The ulama, they call something called tughyan al-ilm, transgression of knowledge. You have a little bit of knowledge and action is not up to the same level. What happens? The person will have arrogance. Will have transgression. Because ilm, knowledge alone doesn't work. You have to follow this with actions. Applying this knowledge, having more and more ibadah, the ibadah and the acts of worship, making salah, fasting, it humbles the person. Makes him down to the ground with his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the ilm, if the knowledge go beyond the action, it gives arrogance and it makes the person fall into bad manners. And the opposite, if deeds and actions go beyond knowledge, a person will fall in innovations in the religion. Because he wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but with no knowledge. So they always have to go hand in hand. No one is exceeding the other. If we are conscious of this and seeking the knowledge from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I think we don't have to sit for a long time and discuss how to deal with a Muslim brother when you buy and sell, when you do transactions, with a lot of problems you'll have. A Muslim, mashallah, looks like he's following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He's good in the masjid, very humble in the masjid. But then once they're outside and they're dealing with some worldly affairs, a different mask is being put on, which is a deficiency, of course. Why? Because we didn't do what's supposed to be in the masjid in the proper way. We didn't know the manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the proper way, and having patience to have patience to fulfill the orders of Allah with other people in our life.
So it doesn't just go for manners in the masjid, you need to take it outside also and dealing with everybody.
Right, and if we perfect what's in the masjid, it'll come out with us. If it does not come out with us, that means we have a deficiency in the masjid. We did not do it in the proper way.
Now, we know about the manners that we're supposed to have with our brothers in faith, but we also supposed to have certain manners and etiquettes of being kind to people who aren't even Muslim. Is that correct?
Definitely, of course. We have even manners, it's mentioned in the deen, with animals.
With animals.
And the Prophet ﷺ said there is a charity in everything that has a liver. Anything that is alive, has life. We have certain manners towards these things. And the Prophet ﷺ is the best example in that. And we know the hadith where a woman entered the hellfire because of a cat that she locked it up and she didn't give it any food to eat and didn't leave it out to eat from what's outside till it died. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished this woman into the hellfire. And the opposite, a woman that was a prostitute from the children of Israel, and she entered Jannah because she gave a drink of water to a thirsty dog. So this deen is beautiful, it's very comprehensive and everything is there. So we just need to learn how to act with others. And it's all there as far as knowledge is concerned, how to deal with the non-Muslims and giving da'wah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنَى. Speak to people, nas, everyone. Husna meaning with goodness. So it doesn't matter if the person is a Muslim or non-Muslim. We have to speak to people in goodness, in a good manner, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do.
We know that in Islam, which means total surrender and submission to God alone, without no partners, we have evidence for everything we do, inshallah. Okay? We have evidence and we should follow the evidence, which is the Quran, the Sunnah, and you have the best of generations, which were the companions around the time of the Prophet, correct?
Right, correct.
So now we have our brothers in faith and we have some difference of opinion on certain matters. Yeah. Where do we cross the line and how do we have manners, akhlaq, when we're dealing in situations like this? A person might have his hands different in prayer. A person might not have the same opinion with you on a certain matter. So where do you cross the line rather than getting in a big heated dialogue, debate? Where do you stop and where do you not cross the line? Where do you know when to back up?
Well, this has more than one thing for us to do. First, we have to seek knowledge ourselves in the proper way. What is knowledge? Knowledge is, as the ulama they say, قال الله قال رسوله وقال الصحابة. What Allah said, what the Prophet ﷺ said, what the companions رضي الله عنهم said. So if we have the proper knowledge and we do not blindly follow no one but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we ask the people of knowledge, those who have the same attitude, because if we could not know something, then we ask the people of knowledge. We should not open the Quran and the hadith ourselves, a normal person, and says, well, this is the Prophet ﷺ said that, that means the ruling is such and such. We do not know the comprehensive and the different hadiths mentioned there. So that's why we ask the people of knowledge. So seeking knowledge is one thing, and having these principles that we follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the understanding of the early generations of Al-Islam. And applying this principle in our specific way of doing things, and then we have to know how to deal with those who are different from us. Those who are different or doing something that is not the truth, either they are scholars or knowledgeable people, or they are just normal person. If it's a normal person, we need to educate, we need to be kind, we need to be patient. And with patience and given the da'wah for the principles that we need to follow the Qur'an and the sunnah with the understanding of the early generations of Al-Islam and being patient in doing so, then inshallah, by the will of Allah, things will change. But someone, for example, is calling people to innovations in the religion and he is supposed to be a leader among them, we have to be careful and avoid being in the companionship of such a person. And we have to warn people from him in the best way and the most etiquette way, so that we do not fall into the same innovations in the religion. But again, these different debates and matters of fiqh,
yes,
right? First of all, we have to have the principle that whenever we have differences, we have to refer the differences back to the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. That if you are in difference with one another with regarding to any matter, refer it back to who? To Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He did not say refer it back to men. He said refer it back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask the people of knowledge with the evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some people, and this is a very dangerous statement, when they say, well, if the matter has differences of opinion, then take any opinion and you'll be fine. Mm-hmm. This is what the verse says. The verse says, if you are in differences among one another, did not say just take any opinion. Don't take the differences of opinion as one of the things that we extract rulings from. No, go back to the Quran and the Sunnah. So going back to the evidence, not us necessarily, but we take the sayings of the ulama, of the scholars, with their evidence, with the goal is to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to be patient with one another.
How do you know you have brotherhood? That's very important. Mm-hmm. Now, if you have a matter that you want to address with somebody, and should you do it individually, or do you now call a person out in front of people and embarrass him, or situation like this, and not wanting to jeopardize, because advice sometimes is very heavy.
Right.
And now you have to start to think like, man, am I going to ruin a brotherhood here over one issue? How do you address, you know what I'm saying?
Right. And it's very important. Nasiha, they usually translate it as advice.
Yeah.
But it's not the proper translation if you wanted the comprehensive meaning of it. Nasiha comes from the word nasaha al-laban, which is when you purify the milk to make it totally pure from any impurities. The same thing, nasiha, means that you have this feeling, this pure, sincere concern about the one that you want to make nasiha to.
Would you say that again? Pure what?
Pure concern.
Pure concern for
yes,
your brother.
You are so concerned, whether the nasiha is to Allah, that means you are so concerned about the obedience of Allah. The nasiha to the Qur'an, that you are purely concerned about the Qur'an and how can you fulfill the rights of the Qur'an. Nasiha to the Muslims is to have the concern, and this concern is so pure, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, not to look superior, not to put someone down, but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the person has that concern should be present in the heart first. And we have to test ourselves. Before we advise someone, we should check with our hearts. Are we sincerely concerned about this individual? We need to save him from the wrong that he or she is doing so that they can see the truth and follow the truth. If we have this concern, then we'll take the proper means of advice. Ibn Rajab, one of the ulama, one of the scholars of the religion of Al-Islam, he have a very very benefiting small book that he said, Al-Farq Bayn al-Nasiha wa al-Ta'ir. The title of the book, which means the differences between Nasiha and exposing the affair of someone.
Ah.
You can think that a person is given Nasiha, But when he's disclosing this nasiha in front of all the masjid, you know, you're not making nasiha. You're embarrassing your brother.
Yeah.
And this is not permissible. So in that case, a person should take him alone, choose the right words, have this concern in the heart. You can even, as the ulama, they say, pray some of the good things in him and mention some good things, remind them of the brotherhood that you have, and then you would explain. And that way the nasiha will be accepted. By just if it's just some words that a person throw on someone's face, I did my part, whether he takes it or whether he doesn't take it, this is not a person that is concerned. So, and following the manners of the Prophet ﷺ, a man entering the masjid, as we know, of the Prophet ﷺ urinating in the masjid, what the Prophet ﷺ did with him? Took him with the best and the gentleness. A man saying, when Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, he came into the salah and he was away for some time. He didn't know that speaking during the salah is forbidden. So someone in the salah sneezed. And he said, Yarhamuk Allah. He told him, Yarhamuk Allah during the salah.
Yeah.
He said, the people looked at me like very angrily, how, you know, stop speaking. And then he said even something more. He says, woe to me, or wa thukla ummiyah, which means, woe to me, may my mother perish me. Why are you looking at me like this? This is all during the salah. So they kept telling him to be quiet by hitting their legs with their hands. So he said, then I knew that they want me to be quiet, so I stopped talking. After the Prophet ﷺ, this man, this companion, he said, wallahi, by the name of Allah, I never seen anyone a better teacher than the Prophet ﷺ. He never was angry with me. He did not tell me any harsh words, but he told me that this salah, this prayer, is not for the person to speak in it the worldly talk. It's in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the recitation of the Quran. And as a result, this person, you know, changed by the manners of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is one of the, or some of the etiquettes to do when we advise others.
If you come to a disagreement where, you know what, you are sincere or you're not, that's with Allah, but now that you can't get this person to see it your way, do you just stop hanging out with this brother of yours? Where do you go from there?
If a person do the nasiha, and it depends on what is the crime that this person is committing,
yeah.
If it's a matter in the creed and the belief or in the methodology of understanding the deen, person gives the nasiha and the advice, and if it's not being accepted and he do it in the proper way, and if he sees there are more means to take, then he should do that. If it's not been accepted whatsoever, then the person should avoid falling into the bad companionship with that brother. Depends on, of course, what it is. If it's something minor, then we put it in that perspective. And if it's something major, then we still keep the advice, but we avoid falling into the same issue, because when a person is closer to someone, he might be affected. And of course, this is general, right?
Yeah.
To be specific, it's very important for each and every one of us ask the people of knowledge when it comes to these situations, because so much difficult things happened and animosity among the Muslims as a result of not knowing the manners and the etiquettes and do not differentiating between what is minor and what's major. So we should ask the people of knowledge with specific incidences and what to deal with this brother and what this brother is doing in the masjid and what's his the relationship with the Muslims and so on.
And should we avoid bickering, arguing and...
Definitely. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith that some of the rewards of those who leave arguments, even if he of the person was on the truth. أَنَا زَعِيمُ بَيْتٍ بِفِي رَبَضِ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْجِدَالُ وَهَا مُحِقٍ. I am guaranteeing a house in the outskirts of Jannah for those who leave arguments when they are on the truth. Not leaving it when he's not being on the truth. When being on the truth, and he would still leave the argument. But what it means by this is that we should still show the truth. And if the truth is not being accepted, then we leave the arguments. That's why Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said, in the meaning of which, if somebody argue with you, tell him, if you have the knowledge, tell him what's in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ with regarding to what he's doing or she's doing.
Mm-hmm.
If they accept it, mashallah, it's great. If they don't accept it, stop at this point. Because what else are you going to say? You already said the highest level of things, which is the Quran and Sunnah, revelation, no mistakes in it. If he says something else, then you're going to go to something lower. You're going to start going into intellectual things, which is cannot be against the Quran and the Sunnah. So you're going to go to a wrong route. So once you made the evidences clear and you explain it in the proper way, then this is good enough and a person should not argue.
One last question before we come to a close. How do you differentiate if what I'm going to say is going to cause a greater fitna? How do I balance this out to know when to talk?
To be able to differentiate about losses and gains,
yes.
This is one of the most difficult things, and it needs a person of knowledge. So, yes, we can learn how to deal with it, but please, this is my advice, ask someone of knowledge how to deal with specific situations, because to know what is the outcome of things, there are so many variables to it.
Gotcha.
So once the person sees that the outcome is more evil than the evil that is present now, it becomes not permissible to forbid that present evil. Because if you forbid that present evil, you're going to be a mean for a bigger evil. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us when we enjoin good and forbid evil. So, but we have to have the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to differentiate between both.
Can you give us an example on this last point?
Example. If someone, for example, sees a bottle of wine,
yeah,
right, in a place where it's permissible for people to drink alcohol, right? If he goes and he breaks this bottle of wine, it's haram. Drinking alcohol is haram.
Yeah.
So if we forbid the evil by matters in our hands and we do this, a bigger evil would happen. All the Muslims in the whole city will be arrested, right? And the person that is selling the wine or the alcohol, he will be given from the money of the people to build his place better. So where's the evil? It decreased here? No, it didn't decrease. So as a result, a bigger evil happened. So as a result, it becomes haram for a person to forbid the evil in such a manner. But if he goes and speaks to that Muslim, brother, this is not permissible, this is haram. Even if he tell you harsh words, it's okay, be patient. But we do not transgress, so that we're not the cause of a bigger evil.
Gotcha. Okay, so being sincere, being on the right knowledge, putting things in context, referring it back to people, not only just you going back to the Quran and the Sunnah, but going back to someone who's a doctor in this area, a scholar in this area, someone who can explain it to you, right, and the situation, being sincere, and we should be okay then, inshallah.
Right.
Okay, thank you for being with us again. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you all for tuning in to The Deen Show. Inshallah, we bring a new show every week on The Deen Show. Until next time, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.